Well, let me just say good morning again to you all and happy Father's Day. How many fathers are in the room? And sweet. Awesome. Well, happy Father's Day to you guys. You know, when I was talking with Don and Tim and Mark about sharing this Sunday, and it came up that it was Father's Day Sunday, Don said, hey, how about a Father's Day message? And I thought, sweet, that'll be easy. Just go to the Bible, find the perfect father, and then there you go. We can build a message from that. A lot harder to find a perfect father in the Bible than I thought. You probably know where I'm going to be going with that, hence the title of the sermon. But it got me thinking, I wanted to ask you guys, just kind of on a, surface note, how many of you have met a celebrity? Raise your hand. Like, you've come face to face, shaking their hand. Now, keep those hands raised. How many of you, when you met that celebrity, did you have a sit-down, heart-to-heart conversation with them? Man, that's kind of rare, isn't it? Oh, you did. Nice, Courtney. Can I ask who? Jason Gray. Oh, that's fun. That's really fun. Josue, who'd you?
It was a pastor in the Hispanic community that goes preach all over the world.
That is awesome. It was just interesting. We were at Rise Fest last week and seeing these Christian music artists up on stage and the energy they brought and witnessing, you know, the meet and greet line. I had the opportunity through our aviation ministry to meet one of those artists a couple years ago. We helped out with some logistic stuff. And so I met one of the artists that came through, shook his hand. He's like, hey, where are you from? I'm like, I'm from Washington State. We talked about something. Then he said, hey, where are you from? I was like, I think you're tired. he was in meet and greet mode. But it's interesting as you look at these people who are in front of people all the time, whether on stage or whether in movies or in music, politicians, whatever, there is this curated image that whether they or their managers create. So that is what you see, for better or for worse. I'm not saying that is one way or another. But you don't really see the whole person. You see the celebrity. You see their talent. You see what they are doing. But if you were to engage one of these people and sit down and say, what are your fears? Not just, what was it like in this movie? What was it like to be a part of this set? One of our pilots, we went to, I think, Michigan at one time, and they parked next to a plane, and whose plane was that? It was Harrison Ford's. And as they were walking to the terminal, Harrison Ford, the guy texted me, he's like, Harrison Ford just gimped past. That was his exact wording. And so Harrison Ford was kind of, you know, walking to his plane. And even during flight training, when I was in Washington, I learned that Harrison Ford and John Travolta would use these airstrips that we were going to go to train for mountain flying. And our instructor said, if you happen to interact with Harrison Ford or John Travolta, do not ask him what it was like to be a part of Star Wars. Do not ask them about Greece. Don't go there. Treat them as regular people. And so it just got me thinking, what is it like to have a sit-down conversation with these people that we see the curated image, but to interact with them as people one-on-one? And that got me thinking deeper. In my childhood, I had a beginner's Bible. How many of you guys, I think we have an image of it, the next, how many of you guys know this Bible right here, the beginner's Bible? I love Bible stories for kids, and I think they are incredible. But, you know, there was a time when I was, I think it was between 10 and 12, when I got a full Bible, and I opened it, and I was like, oh my, this is not the David that I remember in the beginner's Bible. The beginner's Bible has an animated series, and it's great. Like I said, I grew up on these, so I'm not throwing shade at anything like this. I just thought it's interesting. But in the David and Goliath story, David throws the stone. You don't see what it does to Goliath. It just kind of, dunk, and he falls down, and David's, yay. In the biblical account, David throws a stone. It sinks into Goliath's forehead, and then he falls down dead, and then David says, all right, victory is the Lord's, gets the sword and decapitates Goliath as the Israelite army decimates the Philistines. That was not the story I remember in the beginner's Bible. And I think the comedian, if you guys have heard, Tim Hawkins, he talks about the Bible is not family-friendly, as we like to put it. There are things in there that are just like, wow, that's intense. Looking at, I think that's Noah sitting right there. We like to paint Noah's Ark on our nursery wall or wherever that may be. And I've done this too. You paint Noah's Ark, a bunch of smiling animals, and then your child comes up and's like, what's that? You're like, oh yeah, this is the flood where God killed the earth and just saved a remnant of everybody. There's some screaming people right there on the rock. These stories have a depth that sometimes we will stay in this realm as believers. We stay with the beginner's Bible. That's why it's called the beginner's, because we've got to go deeper into the stories. As we grow in age, and as we grow in our faith, we got to learn what is going on in these stories. What happened with Noah after the flood, where he's laying naked, drunk, inside a tent, and he curses his son Ham because of what he did when Ham witnessed that event? What is that about? We got to go deeper, learning how does God use imperfect people to do his great works? Because every single person with the, I'll give the qualification, Jesus, he's perfect. Got to make sure that that is there. So this is not a hasty generalization, but God uses imperfect people to do his perfect work. And so as we're looking at fathers, as we're thinking about a Father's Day message, I had to come to that realization of, hey, every single father, with the exception of God the Father, was imperfect. Adam, he kind of brought sin into the world. Noah, we already talked about him. Moses, anger problem, was a workaholic. Saul, well, Saul just kind of became obsessed with himself, tried to kill his own son multiple times with a spear. We'll look at Solomon and David. Don't even get me started on that. And you can go down the line of, holy cow, these people are imperfect, but there are pillars of faith. How did God use those people to accomplish these great things and ultimately give glory to God? Because we're not to look to these people and say, wow, Abraham was a stud. That is the ultimate. No, Abraham looked to God. He followed God's rule, and that's what we're looking at. And so I want to give this qualification before we get into the text this morning. When we say Happy Father's Day, that is a pleasantry. And I understand every single person sitting here has a different father experience, whether it's you as a child to your father or whether you as a father to your children. There may be so much joy. There may be so much pain. There may be hurt. There may be absence. There may be every single thing here. And I cannot even begin to say I am an expert in that field. I am by no means an expert. I have a 5-year-old and a 1-year-old. So I can relate to you guys that are dealing with 5-year-old things. I don't know everything that you guys have gone through. And so what I want to be able to do today is to go into the Word of God and see what can God teach us through the people that he chose to use in their strengths, in their failings, in everything in between. What can we draw from that? That as we say Happy Father's Day, we can say this isn't just a day that we say, sweet, get dad a pocket knife. It's something we can say, this is something where we can look to God, the Father, the perfect Father, for everything that we need, regardless of your situation. So I'm going to be reading from Proverbs 4. And I think in the bulletin, I originally told Liz, Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. But as I was reading Proverbs 4, I was like, man, this stuff is too good. We got to go through 7 at least. So this is going to be Proverbs 4, 1 through 7. So starting out, Proverbs 4, listen, sons, to a father's discipline and pay attention so that you may gain understanding. For I'm giving you good instruction. Don't abandon my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and precious to my mother, he taught me and said, your heart must hold on to my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words from my mouth. Don't abandon wisdom, and she will watch over you. Love her, and she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom, and whatever else you get understanding. Some versions say get wisdom, though it cost all you have. So who can tell me who wrote Proverbs? There we go. Great. We got Solomon, king of Israel. And who was Solomon's daddy? David. Yeah, David. King. David was like amazing king. Think High King Peter, Narnia. That's like David conquering whatever. Solomon, super rich, super wise. They had life made for them. Of course. They're kings, blessed by God, men after God's own heart. We think, if we look at just, you know, a Disney kind of kingdom, that is maybe what their lifestyle was like. Kings sitting on cushions, being fed grapes by servants, and just saying, ah, oh, yes, this is the life. And they had anything that they wanted. Sure, they had riches. Sure, they had servants. But looking in the context of their life, it wasn't all that great, to be honest. And one thing that I like as we go through books in the Bible, on our Tuesday morning men's study at the airport, we're going through chapter by chapter certain books of the Bible, and we get deep into these stories, and I love the depth, seeing these stories, seeing a different perspective of who is King David? Who is King Solomon? So I just want to break down a little bit of this context behind where did David come from? Who was he? What did God do through him? And the same with Solomon. So we rewind back the tape a little bit to young David. He first appears in the books of Samuel as a young shepherd boy. King Saul of Israel, he's going loony. Basically, he's obsessed with himself, and God says, I've ripped the kingdom from you, Saul. There's another that's going to be anointed. And so Samuel, the prophet, is traveling the lands looking for this new king. And God says, go to the house of Jesse. Or, hey, that's where the king is. So what does Samuel do? He obeys. He goes to the house of Jesse. And he says, all right, bring out your sons. And Jesse says, sure thing. Here's all my sons. And Samuel goes in front of him and says, no, 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 in so many words. He gets to the end of the line, and God's like, nope, none of these people. And so Samuel's like, Jesse, you're holding out on me. Where is the other son? Do you have any more? And Jesse's like, oh, of course. Yeah, we got one guy. He's out in the fields, but yeah, you don't want him. And it turns out Samuel did want him. Actually, God wanted him. God wanted David. And so he is anointed as the next king of Israel. David wasn't really that valued. If we can take anything from that text, David is not that valued by his dad. Would you agree? If he doesn't even call his son David out of the fields for when the prophet of God comes to visit your household, whether Jesse knew he was selecting another king or not, that's still a significant event. So we fast forward a little bit. We talked about David and Goliath, all those gruesome details there, what happens with David, cutting off the head, all that stuff. Woo! They win the day. David goes into Saul's household. And in Samuel, it even says that Saul didn't let David go home. Saul's like, man, this guy's awesome. He brings him on, and David becomes Saul's champion. And so David is out winning all these wars. Side quest, have you guys seen the new Prime Video series, House of David? How many of you guys have seen that? A few of you guys. I just want to say it's pretty good. It really gets you thinking about what was it like in that time, and you see a lot of this stuff played out, kind of like The Chosen in that. So anyway, that's a shameless little plug. If you want to just figure out, hey, here's something of what it could be. Have your Bible open, follow along. But David is on all these conquests, battling people, winning for the kingdom of Israel and for God. And what happens with Saul? He gets a little jealous because people start celebrating David as he comes back like, ha-ha, Saul has slain his thousands. Saul's like, yeah, I have. And then it follows up, David, his 10,000s. And Saul's like, excuse me, what? I thought the glory was mine. I'm the king of Israel, not this little punk David who I brought into my household, who I gave the hand of my daughter in marriage, who is my son-in-law. So Saul is not super happy. And so what happens? This father figure in David's life flips a script. And he's like, David, you're dead to me. Literally. I'm going to try to pin you against the wall with a spear. So David flees for his life. What I think is interesting is that David still honored the king through this. He didn't try to exact revenge on Saul. He had multiple times to kill the king and take over the kingdom himself. David's men even said, hey, here's an opportunity. I'm just going to be open. Saul is pooping in a cave, and you have an opportunity because you're right here. You can kill him. And David says, no. No, that's not my job. That's God's job. And so what does he do? He takes a piece of Saul's cloak. Saul doesn't even know. And then he's like, hey, Saul, yeah, just FYI, I could have killed you. And so Saul's like, oh, yeah, it's okay, I'm sorry. Oh, the script keeps going, and then Saul flips on him again, tries to kill him again. God ultimately takes care of the issue, and David becomes king of Israel. That's a hard life that you're going through. If your own father doesn't really value you whatsoever, if your father figure, your father-in-law, whom I'm assuming David looked up to, is trying to kill you, that's rough. I don't know if you guys have had your father hunt you down and try to kill you. I don't know. But that is intense, and that's what happened in David's story. And so David becomes king, and God says he's a man after my own heart. He follows God. David writes psalms of praise to God, but David is not perfect. And we see that in the middle, I believe, of 2 Samuel, where he's walking on the roof, and he sees a beautiful woman who's already married, and he's like, I want her. He brings her into his room. He sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, and then he tries to hide that sin by committing even more sin, by killing Bathsheba, that woman, by killing her husband and taking her as his own wife. And so a prophet comes into David's home and says, David, you have done evil in the sight of the Lord. And therefore the Lord says this, the sword will not depart your house. And that's where Solomon comes in. King Solomon, his mother was Bathsheba, the woman who David took. And he grew up in turmoil. He grew up with his brother, Amnon, raping his sister Tamar. And then his other brother, Absalom, chasing Amnon and killing him. And then Absalom getting exiled. Are you following all the names here? This is turmoil. And then Absalom comes back, contrite, tries to make peace with his father David. And then secretly Absalom is trying to take over the kingdom of Israel. He's sitting at the gates, not in the king's palace, but he's sitting at the gates among the people saying, hey, my dad, he doesn't care about you. You people, I care about you. He tries to undermine his father's rule. And Absalom partially succeeds, so much so that David has to flee Israel, his very kingdom, for fear of his life at the hands of his own son. Eventually, Absalom gets killed, and what happens again? Solomon is about to be crowned king, but another one of David's sons, Adonijah, don't forget Adonijah, he tries to set himself up as king as well. God takes care of that, and Solomon becomes king. I've just shared with you a lot of stories that cover a lot of chapters of the Bible. That is the context that Solomon is writing these words in. He is writing about his father, David, putting into the text David saying, your heart must hold on to my words, keep my commands and live. If David looked at his father's actions, do you think if he judged David by just his actions, he'd want to put those words in here? He looked at who David looked to. David was flawed. Solomon also was flawed. But we see in 1 Kings 3:3, it says, Solomon loved the Lord by walking in the statutes of his father. Or another version says, according to the instructions given to him by his father David. But he also sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. This is a real double-edged passage right here, because we see Solomon, he followed his father's instruction. The Lord blessed him for it, but he too was imperfect. He couldn't get away from the sin problem that we all have, and he fell into that temptation. He married so many women. Like, was it like 700? I need to check that figure, but that's a lot. We'll leave it at that. But the fact that they record this, that Solomon loved the Lord by walking in the statutes of his father, you look at a turning point in Solomon's life. God came to Solomon when he just became king and said, hey, I'm pleased with you. I will give you whatever you want. If the God, the creator of the universe, came to you and essentially gave you a blank check, what would your response be? Because I know in my mind, I run through 1,000 different scenarios like, oh, wow, I could use a bunch of money, then I could get a jet, then I could get an island, then I can get a house, then I can get this, and I can fund my kids' education. Wow, maybe money. No, I want prestige, because then that money can come with prestige and all this stuff. And just like thinking through all these different scenarios of, okay, how can I get what I want? What can elevate myself? What did Solomon ask for? He asked for exactly what his father instructed him to get. Get wisdom, though it cost all you have. Get understanding. And in 1 Kings, it says Solomon asked the Lord for that. He wanted discernment and wisdom. And God said, because you've asked for this, I'm going to let all these things be blessings to you as well. Solomon, building the Lord's temple, building an incredible palace. Rulers from distant nations came to hear Solomon's wisdom. And this fact of, what is this wisdom that David was telling Solomon to get? There's earthly wisdom. There's a lot of stuff we can get from earthly wisdom, which is not bad. But this wasn't the wisdom that David was like, make sure that you don't wear purple and green together, son, because that is not kingly. Make sure that you change the oil every 6 months on your carriage or else your wheel's going to pop off. That stuff may be good, but the ultimate wisdom is, who is God the Father? Why should I follow him? Because God, the creator of the universe, I'd say following him kind of is priority over everything else. Because if we follow all these little things that we see that are like, okay, that's really important in my life, for me, where's that going to get us? It's going to get us spinning in circles. But as we look to God the Father, that is where wisdom comes from. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see wisdom mentioned so much through the Bible, and it seems like this nebulous, okay, I want wisdom. You think of a scholar sitting down just thinking, that's wisdom. Wisdom is knowing our Lord, knowing our Savior, and for us, knowing Jesus Christ, God's own Son who came to earth, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who died a death that he did not deserve as a sacrifice so that we wouldn't bear the punishment for eternity of our sin, of the things that we've done against a perfect and holy God. Because we deserve justice, and justice is eternal punishment because we have wronged the holy law of God. So what are we going to do with that? We need to pass that wisdom. We need to pass that knowledge to our children. We need to pass it on. Fathers and mothers, teach your children those truths. Yes, teach them the small things in life. Teach them how to change the oil in their car. Teach them how to change a tire. Teach them how to do their taxes. But ultimately, if nothing else, teach them the truths and the wisdom that come from the Lord that he lays out in here. Those things that David followed, those things that Solomon followed. Now, a lot of you sitting here, you know, a lot of you raised your hands that you're fathers. A lot of you are not fathers. Or there's another scenario here. And I want to just take a little bit of a detour, because this picture that you see here, that is not of a father and a son. Can anybody tell me who that is? I mean, not that you know the likeness of biblical characters, because there's a lot of different paintings. Hey, Tim got Timothy. That's great. I love the irony. Paul and Timothy. If you read Paul's letters to Timothy, you know, Paul isn't Timothy's father. We don't even know if Paul had kids. He might have, but it's never explicitly laid out. But what Paul does is he writes in these letters, he calls Timothy my son, whether an adopted son or whether just a mentorship relationship, a discipleship. He is teaching Timothy the truths of the Lord. He is discipling him to become a servant of the Most High God. And there is a role for many of you who may not have kids. As fathers, we are called to disciple our children, to teach them the truths. But for those of you that may not have kids, guess what? You're not free from that responsibility either. You have spheres of influence. You have people in your life than you. There's five-year-olds. If you're 60, 70, 80, guess what? There's people younger than you. There's still that, people that are 30, 40, 50. So you can't escape it, whether your kids are in your house or not. You can serve in Grace Kids. You can serve in Kingdom Kids. You can serve in youth group. There are children and even adults who need to hear these truths, who have never heard them before, and they don't know who to look to because whether their father figure is not present or their father figure is a bad father figure. There's many different scenarios out here, but you have the opportunity to share the truths with these people that need to hear them. So we can take so much wisdom, so many truths from our fathers, and us as fathers and mentors, we can share those truths. In my own life, I grew up, my dad was a pastor, and so at 5 years old, my dad started a church in downtown Spokane, Washington, with a heart to serve in homeless ministry. And from that time on, when I was five, I got up at 5 a.m. every Sunday with my dad, and I went to church with him because we were renting a building at that time. And when you're renting a building, you can't leave chairs set up. You can't leave a stage set up. You can't leave any of this. And so I'd go, my dad and I would set up chairs, then we'd go to the office where I'd help him copy his sermon outlines, and I'd cut them in half, and we'd go back to the church building, and we'd set all these things out, welcome people, set out the cookies. And what that cultivated in me was a heart for service. My dad didn't have to take me. As a five-year-old, my dad could have gotten a lot of things done if he didn't have me with him, to be completely honest. And it's just interesting, as I have a five-year-old now who wants to come with me on Sunday mornings to worship practices. And some of the delays that we experience, it tries patience. But it's those kind of mornings. My dad took me on a short-term missions trip to southern Mexico when I was 12. Again, those of you that have 12-year-olds, I haven't gotten to that phase yet, but I can only imagine some of the things that you endure when you have 12-year-olds. But that was the trip that solidified what I was going to do for the rest of my life, because I got to see missions in action in southern Mexico and see the need for aviation in missionary work. And so it was on that trip that I was flying back with my dad. We were in the Houston airport, and I said, "Dad, I think I want to be a pilot." And he said, "What about a missionary pilot?" And that's what set me on the track. Now, I'm not serving overseas, but I'm serving with an aviation ministry. There are many things that might seem insignificant, whether if you're doing them with your kids, whether you're doing them with your nieces, your nephews, the kids in Kingdom Kids, Grace Kids. You don't know what is going to mean the most. And it'll probably be an inconvenience, to be completely honest. Because as I've learned in flight instruction, when I'm teaching a student, I can fly better than my student, honestly. And that's not anything prideful saying that right there. But when you're teaching somebody, when you're bringing them along, it takes extra time. It takes the extra patience to be able to instruct, to be able to teach, and to be able to model. Because whether you know it or not, people are looking at you. People are looking to you, and you don't you really don't realize it. And that is kind of it's kind of convicting. Have you ever been in a grocery store and you just look over and you see somebody picking their nose because they think that nobody's watching? Anyway, that was just something that came out of my mind. But the truth still stands. It's like you don't realize when people are watching you. And so are you holding to the truths of God our Father? Are you holding to the statutes? Are you living a life when you think no one's looking, that if somebody did look to you in that moment, would they see somebody who's looking to God, or they see somebody looking to their own interests? What are they going to see? I'd like to boil these down to just three big truths. And There's so much more we can take from this. As you can see, there's a story that's just jam-packed full of so much. And that's, as I've started to read the Bible and go through it with the Bible study group on Tuesdays, we go through like a chapter or two a week, and I'm like, my goodness, this is so much more than I ever expected. You can read a Bible passage 10, 15, 100 times over, and you get something new from it every time. That's what God says when he says his word is living and active. But as fathers, as mentors, and those who people look to, I want to boil it down to three truths that we can hold on to and take from here. The first one is, you will never figure it out. And I'm a glass half full kind of person, so I'm like, oh, that takes some pressure off. Okay. But some of you, glass half empty, you're like, well, that's discouraging. Thanks. I'm leaving Grace today with, I'm never going to be good enough. And that's the truth. You're never going to be good enough. Because we can never read enough books. We can never listen to enough podcasts. We can never eat healthy enough. We can never work out enough where we just make it as dads and mentors, where you're like, number one, Time Magazine's going to say, this is the father of the year. He's perfect. Guess what? It's not going to happen. No matter what men say, whether you have people that are like, you're such a great dad, you're just like the perfect father. No, they're lying. Well, they may not know that they're lying, but none is perfect except God alone. We are never going to reach that point where we're going to be perfect. On the flip side of that, that's not to say that you shouldn't strive to let the Lord refine you. You shouldn't strive to be a better father and a dad, and this leads us into our next point. Don't let imperfection give license for inaction. Let me read it exactly as it is on the screen. Imperfection does not give license for inaction. Because if you take a look at that first truth of, hey, you're never going to figure it out, well, then you're like, all right, why try? Can be the Eeyore in the situation. In aviation, we harp on things called hazardous attitudes. And when there's an accident, they look into the causes. And one of the causes, they say, is human factors. The pilot did something wrong that resulted in an accident or a loss of life. And one of those hazardous attitudes is called resignation. And based on that title, I think you can kind of guess what that is. You get into a situation. You're flying, you find yourself in the middle of a thunderstorm. It is dark, there's lightning and hail. You don't know what is going on. You have no idea what's happening. And you're just saying, I can't do anything. This is it. That is resignation, where you give up when you actually could do something. But resignation is a hazardous attitude where you keep going down that road of, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Why do anything? Until now, you're in a situation, you're 2 feet from the ground, going 700 miles an hour. You can't do anything, and you crash. Where that could have been prevented many, many, many minutes, if not hours, if not days beforehand. And so as we look at imperfections, don't let that be a license for you to not be present. There's a lot of different imperfections that we have as humans. We're focusing on fathers today, but let me just say, this applies to every human, and I think last I checked, all you are human. So, it applies. There are areas of sin that are imperfections. David was so well aware of his sin, especially after it was brought to light, I'd say. He writes in Psalm 51, he's crying out to the Lord, saying, God, blot out my transgressions. Wash me of iniquity. Those are areas of imperfections that we need to give to the Lord. We need him to forgive, and we need to deal with the consequences of our actions. But in the ways that we're dealing with that, are we showing those that are looking to us, you're humbling yourself, submitting yourself to the authorities around you and ultimately the authority of God, and taking a biblical approach at reconciliation or whatever it takes. Some imperfections our physical limitations, whether it be a physical handicap, distance, whatever it may be. We can say, well, I can't do X, Y, Z because of this. And you know, I think Paul sums it up well in 1 Corinthians 12:9. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. As dads, as fathers, we don't like to focus on our weaknesses. We like to focus on our strengths. We take tests to see what are your strengths. I don't necessarily, there are tests that are like, hey, what are your weaknesses? But I prefer to take the test that's like, oh, this is what I'm strong in. Therefore, I'm going to go in this way. I'm going to instruct my child in this because I'm strong in this, because I want them to be more like this, because this is what I like to do. One of the other areas of imperfection that I kind of feel convicted about is the things that I am not. Because we try to be everything for our kids, or we just try to show them, again, the strong parts of our area, of our lives and our skills. And I'll let you in on a little secret. And so here's a little vulnerable open Zach moment. One of my areas of weakness is sports, to be completely honest. Yes, exactly. When I was in middle school, I still remember the middle school PE periods that I dreaded. Because we'd pick people for the soccer team, and you know the stand, you know what goes on in the TVs and movies. Everybody to your left and right goes, and you're standing there, and there's two teams saying, okay, you got him. And then you guys go off, and that was me. I was the one that was the last. And then I'd be goalie or whatever for soccer, and every ball would be going past me. Or when I'd kick the ball, I'd kick it into somebody's face. That really happened. And you'd hear comments from all these kids on the team saying, ugh, man, you're not that good. And these things that just kind of start resounding in your mind. And so in high school, I didn't pursue any sports. I don't watch sports. Anytime there's a sporting event, I'm like, yeah, blah, blah. Peace. I'm gone. But guess what? My 5-year-old is kind of interested in sports. Isn't that just how God does things? Because if he wants to learn sports, I'm not going to be a good teacher for him, honestly. But I can learn alongside him. And another aspect of God's power being made perfect in our weakness is turning to his church. Because you are not going to be everything for your kids. And are you going to let other men and women invest into your children too, to teach them those things that you may not have strengths in? Because, hey, if I'm supposed to teach Theo how to accurately throw a football, I can watch a lot of YouTube videos. I can teach him maybe the mechanics. But when it comes down, I don't know the rules of football. And so when I watch the Super Bowl, I'm there for the wings. And then when somebody cheers, I'm like, yeah! Oh, that's the wrong team. Sorry. It's humbling to share that with you because what that does is it, number one, it puts my weakness out there, my insecurity out there. And number two, as my son grows and potentially wants to love sports, I'm not going to be that great at sports with him. I'm willing to play the game with him. I'm willing to look stupid. Maybe he's going to want me to be on a team with him and his friends, and it's like, oh, that's Zach's dad. Yeah, don't throw it to him. Middle school, all over again. And I say, well, you're smaller than me. Well, actually, depending on the age, they actually might be better. Anyway, there's another insecurity you can talk about. But I want other men in his life, too, to be able to speak into him. Because we have this body of believers that God has given each of you different strengths that you can build into the next generation. And it's an incredible privilege. So if we see it as a threat, when I'm not good at this area, I want to bring somebody in who can teach me too, who I can learn alongside my son. That's going to be humbling. But if my son sees, hey, dad's not really that good at this stuff, but he wants to learn, I want to be with my son. I'm not going to be perfect at that. I can guarantee you that. There are going to be times I'm like, you know, yeah, not this time. But striving to let God be glorified in the weakness, whatever weakness that may be. Let's let God use his church. Let's let God be glorified. Let's turn our kids' eyes to God in that scenario. You know, Theo, Daddy got a little angry, and I'm sorry I raised my voice. Can we just pray together? Because I need to ask your forgiveness and God's forgiveness. This is a lesson that I'm starting to learn. And some of you may have been practicing that a long time, and I still have a lot to learn from many of you guys, because we got some incredible dads out here. But ultimately, who are we going to look to? We look to the perfect Father. Because guess what? If you as a dad, or even as a mentor, if you try to be everything for your kids and your family, number one, you're going to let them down. You're going to let yourself down. And that's going to just create a spiral. And kids, if you expect your dad to be everything for you, he's going to fail. You're giving him an impossible standard. We're setting impossible standards left, right, and center, because who is the ultimate? Who is everything? It is God the Father. God the Father, who is everything for us. We look at David and Solomon. These men, oh, they failed mightily. If you look at some of their moral failings, wow. But they also accomplished great things for God. God chose them to lead his people. And he, as the Father, was faithful to sustain, to provide, to teach, to guide them, and so much more. Are we going to look to God like David and Solomon looked to God? If those guys who were leaders of kingdoms who had such mighty failings could look to God and learn from him, can't we do that? Can we drop the facade of trying to be the perfect Father and say, hey, I'm broken. I'm not perfect. I'm looking to God. I'm turning to his body of believers. And we are growing in this together. We can't try to be God for our kids. We can't try to be everything. And you know, like I said at the beginning here, there's a lot of different experiences right here in this room with fathers, and I don't know where each of you sit. Maybe Father's Day is a day of incredible joy as you're celebrating with your dad, thinking about all the good memories you've had. Maybe this day is a day of great pain, whether from abuse, abandonment, whether your father is no longer on this earth. Whatever the scenario, this is a truth we can hold on to. We can look to the perfect Father to sustain all of our needs. I'm going to leave you with a story to cement this truth. My dad's dad, my grandpa Burke, served in the Navy, and he was born in the woods of Oregon in a log cabin, and his dad left. He never had a good father figure in his life. And Grandpa Burke was not a perfect man by any means. But what he did was he learned everything he needed from the Father above. And my dad, he wrote a song. My dad loves to write songs. And he wrote a song about my grandpa's story that I wanted to share with you guys today, because it exemplifies this concept of looking to the Father, the perfect Father, to provide for all of our needs. So I'd like to have the song brought up, and as you guys just take a second to listen to this.
Third of four children, father's second son, in a cabin in the hills of northern Oregon. His mama walked with Jesus, but his daddy walked away. Wasn't there to take his hand, teach his heart what it means to be a man. So he learned faithfulness from one who never leaves. He learned patience from a father who is slow to anger. He learned how to love from the one who so loved the world. He didn't have an earthly father Father's love. But he found that the Father up above is a daddy too. Life was far from easy. He worked hard every day. Didn't have much, but he grew up thankful anyway. A few years in the Navy, he got a job and settled down with his young bride in a small northwestern town. He raised a daughter and a son, and he showed us how it's done. 'Cause he learned faithfulness from one who never leaves. He learned patience from a father who is slow to anger. He learned how to love from the one who so loved the world. He didn't have an earthly father's love, but he found that the Father up above is daddy too. Fatherless and lonely, we'll find that he's the only one whose love is never failing. He's the one who never leaves you, despises or deceives you, and you are precious to him. So we learn faithfulness from one who never leaves. We learn patience from a father who is slow to anger. We learn how to love from the one who so loved the world. We always have a perfect father's love, and we know that the Father up above is a daddy too. A daddy to the lonely. Fatherless and forsaken.
When the words Happy Father's Day are said, what comes up in your mind? I don't know what you guys are dealing with today, but leaving you with the truth that we learn faithfulness from one who never leaves. We learn patience from the Father who is slow to anger. We learn how to love from the one who so loved the world. And to know that we always have the perfect Father's love, and that the Father up above is a daddy too. And so when we're saying Happy Father's Day today, think about that truth. Happy Father's Day, praise be that God the Father is the one who loves us. We're going to have a couple prayer teams up here during this final song. And what I want to invite you guys to do is to really think about what's going on in your heart right now. Are you harboring bitterness towards your father? Are you dealing with estrangement from your children? Are you mourning the loss of your father from his earthly life? Because if so, we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. And if you don't know who the perfect father is, if you don't know about that Father above, then please come and talk to the prayer teams that are up here, because they want to share with you who that perfect Father is. Because the truth is, we can never have enough to achieve perfection. And we talked about that as fathers, but in life, we deserve a punishment because we have fallen short of a holy standard. There's nothing we can do. But what we can do is we can raise our hands and we can say, hallelujah. God, you have taken the punishment for me. You have made a way so that I can live forever with you. Glory be to you. So I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing our final song. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the perfect Father, and that no matter what we do, God, there's nothing we can do to achieve perfection. And so I pray that as we leave today, as we celebrate whatever we're doing, Lord, that the anthem of our heart would be, look to the perfect Father. Strive to be like him ourselves, to admit those. Have the glory in our weaknesses, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves, to admit those weaknesses to you, those imperfections. Because it's only through your truth, it's only through your power, it's only through your will, Lord, that we can live. And we can live forever, Lord. So as we end this day, let us say hallelujah to the one who is slow to anger, who so loved the world, who has perfect love. So God, we give this Sunday to you. In Jesus' name, amen.